ask your continued interest in your prayers this morning. By the way, I appreciate the help that we had in our song leading this morning. Appreciate it very much. I want to go back to where we were last Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just as a quick review of what we talked about last Sunday, the first two verses of the chapter where we speak about Peter addressing the strangers that were scattered through what today is known as Turkey. I have made the statement a few times, and I'm sure it's just some kind of bias in my own head, but maybe from history or whatever, but when I think about brethren in the church, I don't think about Turkey. Do you? No. But that was in that part of the world. That's where these brethren had been scattered to, and Peter was addressing them. By the way, the seven churches of Asia was in that same locality. So as you think about, there was a lot of Bible history in that part of the world. Okay. As a matter of fact, the meeting house for the church at Ephesus is still standing. And that would be neat to visit, wouldn't it? Where Timothy and Paul and Apollos and others had preached there for so long. Wow. Still standing. Sad thing is the church is not there. The building is there, but the church has been long gone. So, Peter is writing here to the strangers scattered throughout that region, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Okay? And then he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And so, what he's laying out here is what God has done through his eternal purpose. He chose his people in Christ. It was his purpose that Christ would come and save them. That's why the angel could tell Joseph, he shall save his people from their sins. He already had a people. All right? So these people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so that foreknowledge is not just God knowing about them, but knowing them in an intimate way and loving them. So God placed his love upon a people, all right? So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So you see, there's no room here in what he's describing in verse 2. There's no room for anyone to respond to make this happen. It's already in place, okay? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit in time will make itself known unto us. Those that were foreknown will receive his Spirit, okay, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled for those who were foreknown and sanctified by the Spirit. Isn't that simple? Laid out in the Word of God. And you can find many other verses that corroborate and agree with that. Romans chapter 8, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. All those places specifically address these issues that Peter mentions here. So what we have then in the purpose of God, as he foreknows, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, to obedience and sprinkle of the blood of Jesus, you have the whole Godhead involved in the purpose of God. And so with that said, he says in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this to me has a twofold application. Here's one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And so when Peter especially, When he was arrested in the garden, he drew a sword and he tried to defend his Lord to keep things from happening. But the Lord said, put up your sword. How then shall not the scriptures be fulfilled? All right. Those things that were happening at that point, they'd already been addressed by the prophets. They had to come to pass. Okay. The Lord told Peter, shall I not call to my Father, and he shall presently give me 12 legions of angels for his defense? But he said, but how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? All right, what was meant by that 12 legions of angels, that he had more than enough help to help him if this was not the Father's will. But it was the Father's will that he be arrested, that he go through that mock trial, that he be scourged, that he be crucified, and that he shed his precious blood. Why? For the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was what God foreordained to happen. And as God himself came to this earth in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save his people from their sins. We could not save ourselves. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope. Peter saw the crucifixion, and then when he was questioned, let's back up a little bit. During that mock trial, when there were those that saw Peter and said, hey, he's one of them. Remember how Peter responded? He denied the Lord. Three times. As a matter of fact, he even denied knowing him. Peter denied knowing the Lord. He did. And afterwards he went out when the Lord had told him, before this night's over, thou shalt deny me thrice. Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And it happened, didn't it? After he denied the Lord three times, and after the cock crowed, Peter remembered what the Lord had said, and he went out. And he wept bitterly. And after Jesus was crucified, I don't find any record anywhere of any preaching going on. I don't find any record anywhere of any joy in the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he died, their hope died with him. But when he arose, when he came forth out of that tomb, bless your hearts, their hope was now alive. And it was alive in the Lord Jesus Christ when he rose from the dead. And so, yes, Peter was a witness of this. And his hope was, he was begotten again into a lively hope, because now his hope is alive once again. And so each one of us, when he sends his spirit into our heart, and when we're born again, when we're begotten from above, that born again means born from above. And so when he sends his spirit, when his spirit comes to us and sanctifies us and quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, then it's we're begotten again into a lively hope, because we didn't have a hope before then. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And what that means is, without the Spirit of God in us, we can't understand, we can't receive, we don't have any appreciation for the things of God. But after we are born of the Spirit of God, after we've been begotten again from above, then we do have a lively hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the gospel teaches us and informs us about that. And we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the gospel does not give us life. All right, so when we find that he says he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter had witnessed him die. Peter saw him raised again, and he had a lively hope then. And bless your hearts, when he sends his spirit to our heart, we also receive that lively hope in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? And then, why has he raised us? Why has he given us his spirit? Okay? You ever thought about that? I think last week I talked about our divine purpose. What is our divine purpose? Is it not to glorify God? He's the one that's given us life. He's the one that's given us that hope in Christ. He's the one that's given us heaven when this life is over. So our purpose while we live here should be to glorify God. All right? So when we think about if he has made himself known unto us, by the way, if this rejoices your heart, that God loved us, that he sent his son to die in our room instead, that he has delivered us from the wrath to come, if that rejoices your heart, that's an evidence that you are one of his people. You are already. And not only that, but you've already have his spirit within us, because without it, we couldn't rejoice in these things. But if you can rejoice in the truth of the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, you are one of his. You are born of the Spirit. Heaven will be your home, and nothing can separate you from it. Isn't that glorious? So somebody might say, well, why on earth are we talking about heaven? You know, some of you are kind of young this morning. Some of us are in between, you know. Some have been here longer than that. Why would a young person have any interest in heaven? You know, as far as the preaching of the gospel, there's plenty of things for us to learn and to know how to live our life. But why do we need to know about heaven? Let me tell you something. Remembering and understanding what God has done for us helps me to face life every day. If bumps come along in the road, bless your hearts, I know the Lord's got me. Whatever we're going to face, he's with me. He's not going to leave me. And someday when all this is over, it'll be better than we can ever imagine here in this life. I need the hope of heaven. I need the glory of heaven. I need to know those things so that I can live my life to the glory of God right now. And so what Peter is telling those strangers that are scattered throughout those regions, that he's saying, telling them who they are, what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they have to look forward to. So he says, So he's begotten us again to a lively hope, to an inheritance. You know, in life, we kind of think about an inheritance as something that is made available to us after whoever has the property or whatever, and they have to die to leave it to us. That's the general sense of thinking about an inheritance. The person that's leaving it to us has to die for it to pass from them to us. Well, guess what? This inheritance that we have, once he has blessed us to know him and to know what we have in him, we can enjoy it right now. We can enjoy the blessings of what God has given, because the greatest blessing God has given us he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. And you know what that means? Heaven is our home. We have that inheritance right now. Now, we're going to enjoy the fullness of it when we leave this place and go home to glory, but bless your hearts, right now we can enjoy it every day. We can walk in the Spirit. We can rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God. We can look to, we can study the Word of God so that we can know how to live before Him in a way that's more pleasing in His sight. That's how we say, thank you, Lord. That's how we say, I love you, Lord. When we do His commandment. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So every time we keep His commandments, we're saying, I love you. You may not be saying the words, but your actions prove it. So when we think about, he's begotten us again. He's given us His Spirit. We now have been raised from a death in sins to a life in Christ. We can now receive the things of God and rejoice in the things of God. And so Peter's beginning to tell these strangers. By the way, I didn't address strangers. Why are they strangers? Well, we went into that last week, but they're strangers. You know, typically a stranger is somebody that's not from around here. I used to get that a lot when I have to travel all over the country and train people with on computer software. And a lot of times I'd go up north, and after I'd spoken a few words, folks would say, you're not from around here, are you? I got so tired of hearing that. But listen, would you live in such a way that it shows that you love the Lord? That you want to be guided by His Word. That you don't want to live like the world. You want to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. You're going to show yourself to be a stranger to this world. Our citizenship, this world's not our home, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. All right? And so we need to live like it. We need to live every day like citizens of heaven. And when you do that, there's going to be somebody that somewhere along the way is going to think you're strange. That's okay. Who loves you the most? You know, this world, let's see, what's that state? Well, this world will use you and abuse you and then lose you. God loves you. And He'll never leave you. All right? So what we have in the Lord, okay? So he says, to an inheritance. He's begotten us again to that inheritance. Okay? We're looking forward to heaven's pure world, but bless your heart, we can start enjoying it right now. Okay? So he says, to an inheritance. What kind of inheritance do we have? Well, listen to what God gives. You know, any inheritance that you get in this world, you could spend it up in no time. Remember the prodigal son? He wanted his father to go ahead and give him his inheritance. So he did. He got his inheritance and he went away and he wasted it with riotous living. Probably didn't take him very long at all. All right? What kind of inheritance do we have? Listen to what he says. To an inheritance incorruptible. Incorruptible. What's that mean? That means there'll never be any degrading of it. It'll never be any less than it is right now. Wow. Can you imagine? I mean, think of the things of this world. They're perishable. The things of this, you know, you get a new car, and as soon as you drive it off the lot, if you try to turn around and go back, they wouldn't give you three-fourths of the value of it or the price of it. You know, things in this world decay. Things in this world wear out. Things in this world, but he says this inheritance is incorruptible. There'll never be any degradation. So no matter how long, well, there's no limit to glory, is it? We'll be forever in glory, eternally. And there never be any degrading of that. I'm going to tell you something. While we're alive right now, there's no degrading of the things of God. They are eternal. And we don't have to worry about God running out of anything in order to bless his people. His storehouses are full. There's an Old Testament name, the Lord of hosts. You've encountered that in reading the Old Testament. One of the names of, one of the meanings of that Lord of hosts is God of endless supply. That's our God. He's able to bless all of his people all the time. There's no limitations. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? But that's our God. That's how great he is. All right? So this inheritance is incorruptible. It'll never decay. All right, so it's incorruptible, undefiled. That means it's pure. And it'll always be pure. Isn't that amazing? There's nothing pure in this world except the love of God, the grace that he gives us, those things that God has given us, they're pure, but nothing in this world's pure. But this inheritance that we have is undefiled and that fadeth not away. Now, a lot of these meanings kind of overlap, but it's the Holy Spirit giving us the best we have in the English language as far as what the nature of this inheritance is. We talked about how it's undefiled, it's incorruptible. So we talked about how that it's not going to ever be less than it is. But he says, fadeth not away. It's going to continue forever. There's nothing in this world that continues forever, is there? But that's the glory of God. That's the nature of what he gives. It lasts forever. And so as we think about this, you know, in reading commentaries, a lot of times they come short, but I like an expression Matthew Henry used one time about our inheritance and how that he's given us the earnest of it. In other words, the spirit that he gives us and blesses us to know something about this inheritance is like like earnest. It's called earnest in the scriptures. You know, have you ever bought a house and you had to put down earnest money? You know what that earnest means? It's a down payment, but what it means is it's done to show that you're serious about carrying through with the rest of the transaction. And when God gives us his spirit, it's the earnest of the spirit, which means that he shows us that we are one of his and someday we'll enjoy heaven's pure world. Isn't that glorious? And no matter, there's some that in this world, they seem to rejoice in the things of God for a while and then somehow they get distracted, they turn away and you don't see any of that fruit in their life. But listen, if you're ever a child of God, you always will be a child of God. And it just bothers me sometimes. There's some people that teach that if someone takes their own life, that they must not have been a child of God. They call it the unpardonable sin. And if you've got an unpardonable sin, how can you be in heaven? If you were ever a child of God, you will always be a child of God. God doesn't start loving and quit. So the scripture tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. To know the things of God are eternal. They're incorruptible. They're undefiled and fadeth not away. I mentioned Matthew Henry. He speaks of that earnest as... You like flowers. Aren't they beautiful when they bloom? But then a little while after they bloom, they start turning brown and fading away. The things of God are like a flower in unfailing loveliness. It'll never change. It'll never fade away. It'll never be defiled. It'll never be corrupted. The things of God are eternal, like a flower in its unfailing loveliness. Try to wrap your head around that. That's what God gives us. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was according to his abundant mercy. None of us deserve it, but God had mercy upon us, and he gave us his grace in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has washed us clean, saved us from the wrath to come. Heaven will be our home. And that helps me live each day. When I remember the goodness and mercy of my God and the grace that he's bestowed upon us and the mercy that he's had upon us, that helps me face life. That helps me every day. And so when he says this inheritance that we have, because we're a child of God, he's made himself known unto us. He's planted it within us. It's our hope as well. All right. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, but that's not all. There's even more to it. He says it's reserved in heaven for you. Wow. It's reserved. All right, so think about that. Not only did God purpose to do it, but this, you know, like in Matthew 25, when he divides the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That tells me this was reserved for us from the foundation of the world. That's what he purposed, and it's reserved in heaven for you. I tell you, somebody over the life, the 30-something years that I've been preaching, from time to time, people are going to say, "Well, what's heaven like?" I kind of run out pretty quick on particulars about just what heaven's going to be like and what we'll be doing up there. But you know what? There's a whole lot of things going to be left behind when we're blessed to be in heaven. And I can get shouting happy just thinking about all the things that are going to be left behind that's not going to be in heaven. You know, no more doctor's appointments, no more disappointments, no more heartaches, no more accidents, no more tragedies, no, none of those things. We'll be delivered from all those things that were such a struggle for us here in this life. What a blessing. And it's reserved for us. In other words, we're not going to miss it. You know, here we can make a reservation and show up late and we miss it. Well, not only are we not going to miss it in heaven, we're not going to show up late either. Because God's going to come, send his Son to gather us up and take us home. And he's going to be right on time. Reserved in heaven for you. It still gets better than that. All right. Verse 5. After it says reserved in heaven for you, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are kept by the preacher, your best friend. I'm thankful for good friends. I'm thankful that folks that'll lend a hand and do what they can to help you out in this world. But there are limitations. You know, when the kids were growing up, there'd be times when I'd make promises and some little something would come up and I wasn't able to keep the promise. Just beyond my control. All right? Not so with God. What God purposes to do, he's going to do it. All right, if you've heard me very much, you know I love Isaiah 42, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old." I'm sorry, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. "I remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I'm God, and there's none like me." He says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God will keep his promises. He is a covenant-keeping God. And what he did in the beginning, when he chose out his people, he made a covenant that he was going to take care of it. And so we find that Peter's reminding us here that who are kept, who are kept. He's telling these strangers, you're kept. And if you feel to be a stranger in this world sometimes, you're included in that. Who are kept by, not a friend, but by the power of God. That's how secure this is. By the power of, how powerful is God? We can't describe it. I mean, he's all powerful. He's omnipotent. All powerful. He spoke and this world came into existence. And I mean, this world's complex. You know, it didn't evolve from, we didn't evolve from a little pool of goo. We didn't, you know, this. There was no Big Bang theory. Okay? No, God created by his own voice. He spoke this world into existence. Now, no matter how much our schools try to fill the heads of our children with the fact that with their theories about a Big Bang and things, when's the last time you ever saw order come from chaos? They're saying there was a Big Bang and all this fell into place. Well, when's the last time you saw order, the kind of order we have in this universe, the atoms, the elements, substances, how in the world could that order come out of an explosion? Does it make sense, does it? No. All right, so it's nonsense, okay? God spoke because he has all power, okay? Hebrews 11, let me get that real quick. Hebrews 11. When he's talking about faith, you know, and I've said for a long time, you know, anybody believes in the evolution, the Big Bang, they got a lot of faith, but not in God, you know. But anyway, Hebrews 11, he says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. What that says is God made all of this out of nothing. Okay? God made all of this out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. Well, that's power, isn't it? And that's the power that is keeping us in this world, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, why did I go to Hebrews 11? He said it was by faith, through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. Can you believe that? That these worlds were framed by the word of God? If you can, it's because there's faith planted within you. It's because you've been born of the Spirit of God. It's because the Spirit has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's because you're a child of God. Okay? John chapter 8, Jesus talks about those who couldn't receive his word. His word had no place in them. They couldn't understand because they were not of his sheep. Okay? But if you understand that, if you could embrace that wonderful truth that the worlds were made or framed by the word of God, and that he made all this out of nothing, then you have the faith of God in you. You're born of the Spirit of God. You are one of his. And he did it for you. All right? He did it for his glory, but he did it and created these things that there would be a people who would glorify his name. And you're one of them. That's what he's called you to do. That's your divine purpose. All right? So we're kept by the power of God through faith. If we're a people of faith, it's because he's given it to us. All right, and we need to use it, by the way. The use of faith is different from the gift that he gave us in the new birth. And if we're able to use that, then that's a fruit of the Spirit. When you go to Galatians 5, and he talks about those nine fruit of the Spirit, faith is one of them. All right? Well, if you don't have it, you can't bear fruit from it. All right? So, anyway. All right. So we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. You know, believing God, trusting God, saves us from a lot of discouragement. It saves us from ignorance. It saves us from a lot of mistakes in this life. When we trust God and follow His word, it saves us. That doesn't mean it saves us for heaven. It just saves us. It's a saving influence upon our life to help our life to be better now. And it's for those who have faith. It's for those who are God's children. It's for those who have been born of the Spirit. It's for those who have this inheritance waiting for them. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, we're in the last days, but there's going to come a last time when Jesus comes back. And he's going to burn up this world. And the wicked are going to be consigned to the lake of fire, and he's going to take his children home to be with him forever. But you know, there's another aspect of this inheritance. Now, I got a couple of minutes here. There's another aspect of this inheritance. 1 Corinthians 15, which is the longest lesson we have in the Bible concerning the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 at one point says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And he's talking about the eternal kingdom. In other words, these bodies, as they exist right now, it can't enter into heaven. That's why there has to be a change to a glorified body. These bodies are corruptible. These bodies, they're just flesh and blood. We have an old nature about us. Sin dwells in our members. All right, but he's given us his Spirit. He's given us a new nature. He's given us the ability to call upon him and follow him. But as far as these bodies, they have to be changed. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not all of his people are going to die before he comes back. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. All right, so when we think about, we have to be changed. So when Paul says over in Romans 8, 8:18, I believe it is, he says, I reckon. That's how he starts. I reckon. Now, Paul's not using that expression like we would. Somebody will ask us a question, we might say, I reckon. Okay, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul's saying here, when he says, I reckon, he says, I've added it up. It's an accounting term. It's a reckoning. He says, I've added it up, and here's the conclusion. Here's what it comes up to. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not just to us, but in us. These bodies are going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. A body that can go into heaven and enjoy heaven's pure world. A body that's incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. Not only is that place of that nature, we're going to be of that nature. Can you imagine? No more arthritis. No more blood sugar problems, no more, none of those things. No, these bodies are going to be changed into something that's, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And so we're going to be made just like unto the nature of that place, incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away. And we'll be able then, these bodies will then live forever in the presence of God, giving glory to his matchless name. And all that we've talked about, the glory of that place, bless your hearts, it's ours right now. Heaven will be our home, and we can start enjoying the inheritance that we have from our God right now to help us through every day we live. There's plenty of disappointments and sorrows and heartaches and so many things that we have to face every day. But if we can remember who we are and what we have in the Lord, it'll help us every day. It'll help you get through it. It'll help you to realize that, yes, I've got to deal with this, but remember who you are. You're a child of God. Heaven will be your home. You've got all the resources of heaven available to you right now in the way of help and whatever you need. God, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He can supply whatever we need. Now let's balance that with the fact that we live in a fallen world. Sin abounds in this world. And bad things do happen to good people. And we have to work through that. But that's why we have what the Lord has given us right now. Because that's what will get us through. That's what will take us home. It's what God has done for us. And so when we think of the hope of heaven, when we think of the glory of that place, when we can think of the glory of our God who's had an abundant mercy upon us and has blessed us with all that we need right now. And it's reserved in heaven for us. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. May God help us to remember these things. May God help us to carry it with us every day. May it encourage us. May it put wind in our sails. May it help us to face whatever we need to face every day we live. And may we do it remembering our divine purpose to bring glory to his matchless name and say, thank you, Lord, and I love you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. May God bless you is our prayer.